Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
And while I'm saying thanks to Jason and Catherine for leading today. We appreciate, you know, their leading and the choir. Thank you, guys. And I want to say thank you to my son back there. So thanks, Corey, for doing sound. Yeah. So today's a special day for him. He's 18, so he's an adult. So I can razz on him a little bit because he's an adult. So we're peers now. We can pick on each other. So anyway, thanks. Serious, Corey. Thanks for your service to our church family and doing sound. When he was just a little guy, now he's an adult. I can pick on him. So, but when he was a little guy, he had this saying all the time. Whenever he picked up. Whenever he learned something off TV, off of his blocks, off whatever, he would come around and go, do you know, you know, he would be super inquisitive. I mean, he was always like your kids. He would ask why? So we heard all that time. But his little special phrase, as soon as he learned something, he would go, did you know? And then he would go on to tell us about. But the questions that kids ask are important, and the questions that Jesus asks are really important. And so that's what we're going to look at in the Gospel of Mark today. Where are we at in the Gospel of Mark? I'd invite you to turn to chapter 12. I prayed a little bit about Mark chapter 10, which is the Transfiguration, where Jesus showed up on the mountain to his closest disciples. Chapter 11 is Palm Sunday. So that's the day in which Jesus walked into Jerusalem, kind of beginning the last week of what was going to be his earthly life. And so that's where we're at. So he's kind of on the march to the cross. And so that's where we're at in chapter 12. There's two things that are always going on in tension in Mark, okay? So we're going to try and address both of those today. One of them is that we've talked about that, we're trying to discover the secret of the Messiah, who Jesus really is in the Gospel of Mark. And there's part of that that's going on all the time. Jesus is presenting himself. The first half of the book tells about these amazing miracles that he does, the people that he heals, his teachings, and how he fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. The beginning part of Mark is all about that. After his transfiguration, which is that time when he revealed his glory to his closest disciples. And now, in this last week, Mark slows down the story, and he gets us into the spot where he's telling us what happened in that last week. And so there's a public presentation of Jesus as the Messiah, and that's always going on in the Gospel of Mark. But there's a second thing that's always going on. He's always equipping his disciples privately. Okay, so back and forth, you'll see this happen in the Gospel of Mark as we've walked through it. There are times when he says this publicly, and then the disciples come up to him, now, Jesus, what did you mean by that? And Jesus takes the time to equip them privately. And so what we're watching happen here in the Gospel of Mark, and it's really short, but and so I encourage you to read it this week. You got extra time this week, right? It's Thanksgiving. So read the whole thing in total and watch how Jesus has kind of a public ministry, a public presentation saying, I am the Messiah. And then he has all these kind of private moments where he's coaching, equipping, encouraging the disciples on what it means to be a follower. Why does he got to do that? Well, guess what? At the end of this week, he's going to die on the cross. And soon after that, he's going to go to heaven. And so his whole plan relies on these 12 guys. Okay? So Jesus has got to be equipping the disciples privately on what it is to follow him, what it is to exalt him as king, what is it to live out a life that follows Jesus. And so that's what's going on in the Gospel of Mark all the time, is a public presentation and equipping the disciples privately. So what I want you to tune into, one, is catch the secret that Jesus really is the Messiah. You'll find that in the public presentation. But secondly, I want you to be leaning in to say, okay, Jesus, what are you trying to teach me about being a disciple? What are you trying to teach me about being someone who follows you every day and makes you king of my life? So that's what I want. And in fact, today it's going to be kind of like this. You know, have you ever ridden a boat and gone across the waves? We're going to kind of jump across five stories today, okay, really fast. So I want to encourage you to pull out your sermon note page and you can jot some stuff on there and see maybe what the Lord is prompting to you. In chapter 12, which is where we're going to be, it's a back and forth between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. So this probably happened in the temple area. This is in the last week of his life. The temple was not a church like this. The temple was actually a whole area. There was walls and there was a court that you could go into if you were a Gentile. There was an inner court and a very, very sacred spot, okay? So the temple was like a complex. Most of this dialogue, this back and forth between Jesus and the religious leaders happened in the temple. It was in the temple area. It was open air stuff. It was stuff where they were kind of picking him off on the street and saying, hey, what about this? Okay. So this is a back and forth between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. We talked about these first two stories over the last couple of weeks. Jesus told a story about a landlord and tenants, and there was a question for Jesus about taxes. One of the religious leaders came up to him and said, hey, now tell me about taxes. Should we pay taxes? Jesus wasn't only approached by a religious leader. He was actually approached by someone in the government. In your Bible, it might say a Herodian, someone who was a political official and actually probably got paid by taxes. So Jesus was kind of set up, and Jesus says, what does Jesus say? Does anybody remember?
What's on the coin?
What's on the coin? Yeah, he said, give me a coin. Now, what's on the coin? The coin has Caesar's head on it. Okay, so give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. And the people were amazed by his astuteness. Jesus was winning friends and influencing people in his wisdom with how he handled that civic question, that taxes question. And there's probably nothing that gets more at us than our money. And so Jesus handles that one. He says, give to the government what the government's, and give to God what is God's. But then we're going to jump in here. So there's some more stories that happen here. There's a resurrection question that happens next. There's a important question. What's the most important thing? There's a Messiah misunderstanding, and then there's a statement about true generosity. So we're going to fly through these. I'm going to go really, really fast. If you have a question, you can always stop me, but we're going to keep going. All right? So that first story about the taxes, before we get into this, that was one of the religious leaders. His name, there was a Pharisee and a Herodian. So those two guys were, one was a religious leader and one was a governmental leader, okay? So they're going to pick all three of the major powers are going to ask him a question. And so that was the first one. And now we're into the resurrection question. So let's go ahead and read this in Mark chapter 12. Now I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is more in common English, written kind of for fourth grade level, so you can see my intellect at fourth grade level. But hopefully it's helpful for you. This is the resurrection question. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question. Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers, and the oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died without children. And then the third brother married her, and this continued with all seven of them until still there were no children. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. So the Sadducees, who have a point to make, they don't really believe in the resurrection. And they're saying, isn't this ludicrous? They're asking this crazy, crazy question. This is like philosophy class for them, okay? They're just like, oh, we're going to ask this random question and show how absurd it is to really believe in the resurrection. There's just no way that there is a resurrection, and we think that Jesus is going to affirm our position that says there is no afterlife at all. But Jesus replies, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures. Ouch. These guys were religious leaders. That was part of their job, was to actually know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses, in the story of the burning bush? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, earthly, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And all of that is in the present tense. And he We'll read what Jesus finishes. So he, God, is the God of the living, not of the dead. You have made a serious error. Jesus does a couple of things here. He says, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures, and then you don't know the power of God. These religious leaders were just kind of thinking that because they know some stuff, that they had the corner on the market and that they could kind of carry out, you know, what they knew, and that Jesus was wrong and mistaken. But Jesus told them that they were mistaken. And he tells us a couple of things. Now, Jesus isn't making a declaration about marriage in heaven and that sort of stuff, so don't go too far on all of this. But he's just saying that heaven is a different place when he's talking about marriage. Marriage is an earthly thing. It's something that we enjoy here, and there's something better in heaven. And we don't know what all that looks like, and Jesus is trying to not spend a whole lot of time on that. In fact, he says, I'm trying to cut right to your question. Your question is about whether the dead will be raised. What the Bible always teaches is that there is there's life now, earthly life, and there is life after we go into the grave. There is another place that our eternal souls are part of. That's what it teaches. And so Jesus is talking about that, and he gives this example that they all know and that they all understand, that God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. And this just kind of blows their mind. They're like, man, we never saw that before. that Jesus has taken the Bible really literally here, isn't he? He's actually saying that the tense of how God spoke matters, because God says, I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So he kind of turns their whole argument upside down, but he makes a couple of really, really key points. One, I think I just want to say out loud, this is the public part for them to understand who he is, Messiah. And two, maybe this is a personal discipleship challenge for you in following Jesus. Jesus answered the question. He said, you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God, you don't know the afterlife and the God of the living. And so he's kind of putting the magnifying glass on them and saying, hey, this is stuff that you're missing. You are in serious error. So now the question is for us. I think this is a question of discipleship for us, of following Jesus. The question of, do you know the scriptures? Do you zealously jump after the scriptures? I know I like to, you know, check up on the news, especially the sports news and that sort of thing. So I like to know a little bit of what's going on. And there's oftentimes, you know, my dad will, he's always saying this out loud, that, man, maybe I should spend more time in the Bible than I do in the newspaper. You know, there's something about that fresh news that is, you know, that's good, and it, you know, it's good to be informed and all that sort of stuff. But does the scripture grab you? Is it something that you want to continue to know? You know, I'm proud there's some people in our church family here that are taking it really serious and doing some serious study, going really, really deep in a thing we call Truth Quest. And that's really, really cool. And they want to know the scripture more and more. And that's what it is to be a disciple, is to want to know the scripture more and more. Do we know the power of God? Are you experiencing God's power in your life in a daily way? As a disciple, that's a fair question to ask. And are you confident that God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead? God isn't the God that just existed 2,000 years ago and he died and that all was fine. When the Bible tells us very clearly that if someone passes from this life into the next, they're really there. That's really happening. That's really true. That's really real as anything else, as anything else. That God says, Jesus says, that there is a life after now. And Jesus actually wants to be with you in that time. So after Jesus has this kind of, that Sadducee kind of is totally rattled, Jesus is still sitting there in the temple, and now we have a most important question asked of Jesus. So one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. That's nice that he got a compliment. So this religious leader asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and the only Lord." Now, when it's capitalized like that, it's the same as saying Yahweh. It's the God who showed up in the burning bush. That's when Jesus, or when God gave his name. Yahweh or Jehovah is kind of how we say it. So, "Listen, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. He's the one and the only Yahweh, the God of all gods. And you must love the Lord. You must love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says the second is equally important. He puts an equal sign between loving God and says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying there is only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. It is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." And Jesus answered this man and said, realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one else dared ask him any more questions. So Jesus answers the most important question. What's the greatest commandment? If I'm only to, you know, this is kind of the minimalistic question, right? If I'm only to do one thing in a whole Bible, what is it that I should do? That's the question of this religious leader. And Jesus says, love God, love people, and they're equal. They're equal. And that wasn't a common thing in their day. Now, certainly the love God part was in the Old Testament. And later in the chapter, it says, love your neighbor. Love not only your neighbor, not only love someone who is of the same people group as you, who is Jewish like you, but love the foreigner, love the alien. That's the old, you know, love the immigrant, love the person who is also in your land. That is part of the Old Testament context. That wasn't very popular in the first century. But Jesus here says, guess what? Loving God equals loving people. And loving people equals loving God. He makes them equal. And Jesus profoundly says it's hypocrisy if you don't do both. Right? And that's what people pick on Christians for, right? The most. That they don't really love other people. Because in some way, we get it. Like, if your religion, your faith, this supernatural thing that you have with God ought to make a difference in your life, right? Don't we all think that? If someone is whatever faith it is, we think that ought to make a difference in their life. Isn't that true? That's just kind of a normal thing that we think. And Jesus says it is the way it is. If you're going to say, I have love for God, but I don't have love for neighbor, there's something wrong with that. In fact, later in the New Testament, it talks about that a lot. So the discipleship question for you and I, how you doing? Loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. How you doing at that? How you doing at loving your neighbor? How you doing at loving the people that are close to you? Loving the people that are in your house together? Loving the people that are in your class? Loving the people that are at your work? Loving the people across the street from you in your neighborhood? Loving the people that aren't like you? Loving the immigrant? Loving the people who are different from you, or who, you know, may politically be different from you, or you know, their skin color may be different from you, or their view of God may be different from you? How are we doing at loving them? That's part of the discipleship question that Jesus points to here. And Jesus, at the end of that statement, when he's talking to this religious leader, he says to him, he said, you're close to the kingdom of God if you understand this, that loving God and loving people is what it's about. Now, as we understand the kingdom of God, it's where Jesus is. He's the king, and he brings his kingdom. So he's at some point, he's going to set it up physically here on this planet and all that sort of stuff. But where the king is named king, where Jesus is named king, that's where his kingdom is. And so that's what loving God and loving others looks like. That's what the kingdom is like. And so we are close to the kingdom of God when we love this, when we love God and we love people. So we're hopping to the next story now. There's a Messiah misunderstanding now that comes up. So later, as Jesus was teaching in the temple, he asked, why do the teachers of the religious law claim that the Messiah is the son of David? For David himself, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. I'm going to leave this up here for a second because you see the Lord, the Yahweh, said to my Lord, my Adonai is the Old Testament word, but so Yahweh said to my Lord, and that's David talking, and now look at how Jesus examines this passage. Jesus says, since David himself called the Messiah my Lord, my God, my Adonai, how can the Messiah be his son? And the large crowd listened to him with great delight. Jesus, in this passage, takes the Bible really seriously. He takes it seriously to the very grammar. That's one of the things that in our church family that we really believe, that the Bible has been given to us by God, and that the words matter, and that the grammar even matters in the original languages. And that's what we study it, and we look close at it, and we allow it to shape us. And Jesus is pointing out here to the religious leaders, you've allowed your own belief in what the Messiah ought be, that he would be David's son, to shape what you think the Bible says. Jesus kind of clarifies for them that the Messiah is actually going to be greater than David. Now, they didn't think that at all. They thought that the Messiah had to be in David's line. He had to be David's son. But that the Messiah was actually going to be greater than David, that's like saying, oh yeah, someone here is going to be in the United States is going to be greater than George Washington. Well, we don't think he was part of the founding of the country. You know, he was a general that was at the front of the thing. He was like one of the founding fathers. To think that someone years after him would be greater than George Washington is a little ridiculous for us. But that's kind of what Jesus is exposing them to here, is that this one that comes after, the Messiah, is actually greater than David. That the Messiah is actually David's Lord. He is the one that is greater. So he encourages them, again, in a public forum, to go seek the scriptures again. So this is part of that public presentation about who the Messiah is, okay? So Jesus is clarifying for them what? That he could actually be the Messiah and be greater than David, standing in David's temple. Right now, he's teaching to them and he's clarifying for them that he could be greater than David and that he could be Messiah. The secret of the Messiah is right in front of you. At this point, Jesus is not as you've noticed, he's out asking questions but getting to his point, and he does the same thing here. He asks questions but gets to the point, and it becomes crystal clear that Jesus is saying, I could be the Messiah right here. In a public way, in the temple, in David's temple, he's saying, I can be the Messiah. So the discipleship questions for us kind of out of this, are you seeking the scriptures? Jesus sought the scriptures. He sought them down to the nitty gritty. He pursued them and he understood them. And do you know the Messiah? Do you know Jesus? That's a question today. Hopefully we've been at this in Mark for a while. And as you read it this week, like I would encourage you to, is it becoming clear in your mind that Jesus is worth being your king? Is it worth him being your king? I believe so. Jesus goes on in this little story, and I didn't subtitle this one, but Jesus kind of takes a jab here at the religious leaders. He says, Jesus also taught, beware of these teachers of religious law. Now, I'm going to add an anecdotal comment here. They come around asking questions that may be just philosophical is part of it. Because he's just talked through all three major groups. And he said, beware of the teachers of religious law, because I can answer all their questions. But now he goes on and kind of takes a jab at them. For they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace. how they loved the seats of honor in the synagogues and at the head table at the banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished. Jesus is saying, my leadership isn't like that, but there is hypocrisy between loving God and loving others. He's saying they are hypocrites. These leaders that are walking around acting like they got it all together, there's hypocrisy in that. And that if you truly love God, you will truly love others, and that won't result in you leaders trying to get the head table, trying to get all of the titles and the acclaim. Jesus takes a jab at these unspiritual leaders. He has a public protest. This is in the temple. This is in their backyard. Jesus publicly protests these proud leaders. And at the same time, he's equipping the disciples on what true leadership looks like. True leadership, he didn't talk about it in this passage, but true leadership in the kingdom of God doesn't aspire to be on the right hand of Jesus, right? There's another stories and that they're going to happen here in just a minute where the disciples start scuttling back and forth. Man, I hope I can be right next to Jesus in heaven. I hope that, he'll give me a place of prominence. I hope that my title is longer than someone else's. I hope that Jesus says, leadership is really serving. It's loving God and loving people and making clear kind of privately to the disciples that you're not going to have a great job title. You're not going to have a place of prominence if you follow me, if you're a spiritual leader. So the question could be for you in your discipleship privately with the Lord. Do you feel like no one sees what you do for the King? And do you have a problem with that? Because Jesus says, don't pursue the place of honor. Pursue service. Pursue being one who gives their life away. Just wait a second. We'll read that in a second. But leadership is not about the acclaim or a title or about having power. Jesus seems to indicate here that true leadership is loving God and loving people and treating everyone with the love that God would have for them. Skip to the last story here in Mark chapter 12. This story is about true generosity. So Jesus is still hanging out there in the temple area. He sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched the crowds as they dropped in their money. I read a little bit about this because I wasn't familiar with this, but there were actually like these trumpet-shaped things. So they kind of came up, I don't know where, like if someone came along and stole the box, like people steal a tip jar. I don't know how this all worked, but there was actually like these trumpets and they would funnel out and they were made of metal. So guess what would happen when you dropped your change in, right? Clink, clink. And so Jesus is, so I did this as a kid, right? If you want to, if you want to make more noise in that thing, right? So you'd throw it harder or you'd take extra, you instead of dropping one quarter, you'd drop 25 pennies, ding, 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 right? You'd make a lot more noise. Anyway, sorry, I digress. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. In some of the older versions, they call them two mites. The smallest of coins. Like if we were to take a penny out and cut it into two or three or four, that's kind of the value. a little bit. A poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Now Jesus in public didn't say, "Whoa, look at this gal. She did the awesome thing." What did Jesus do? This is part of that private discipleship. He calls his disciples to himself. "Do you know what I just saw, guys? I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on." So Jesus observes true generosity, and rather than calling it out in public, he pulls the disciples up close to him, and he coaches the disciples on what it is to have true generosity, giving everything for God. And I think in the public proclamation of what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is the Messiah. You can't deny it from the Bible. He's standing in David's temple, and he has every proof from a public way to say, I am your Messiah. But he's also coaching the disciples on the side privately, and he's coaching us. The Gospel of Mark is coaching us, equipping us on what it is to be a disciple. And he talks about some nitty-gritty stuff here in chapter 12. He talks about taxes. Talks about how you think about yourself. Are you wanting to be credited for what you do for God? Talks about, are you passionate about knowing, the book that I gave you, knowing the scriptures? And are you going to give everything for me? Now, we could take this passage and talk about giving tithes and offerings and that sort of stuff. If God's prompting you on, okay, I need to, open up my hands on what God has put in my checkbook or my life, great. I'm not going to stop the Holy Spirit from doing that. But what he points out to the disciples is this widow gave everything because she fully trusted God. She was all in. There was not a big clank when she gave it all to God. For you and I, there's not going to be a big clank when we give it all up to God. There's not going to be fanfare. There's not going to be a brand new job title. There's not going to be a bigger paycheck. There's not going to be... When we give it all up to God, we just say he's king. We just acknowledge that he is the Messiah and that we learn to love him more. We learn to love others more and we trust him fully. We give everything to God. That's what it is to trust him and to count him as your king, to count him as your Messiah. And I believe that that's what Jesus is doing in the temple. He's publicly said, yes, I am your Messiah, but privately and to us as his disciples, 2,000 years later, he's saying, I want you to be mine. And I give you an example that you can throw everything in with me because I am with you. If you give everything, just want to read this again. I'd love for Jesus to say this about me. I don't know, holy jealousy is a good thing, I think. But Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, Mike has given more than all the others who are making contributions. No, can you put, I think Jesus wants to put your name in there. He's given more than all the others. And he's not in the comparative mode, but he's saying, they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, as poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Nothing talks more than our wallet about what we believe, about what we do, about what is. And so Jesus is going to meddle with that. I'm not meddling with that today. I'm not meddling with that with you. That's between you and the Lord, and if that's something that he's asking you to, great. But I think what Jesus is asking of all of us is that we might give everything for him. And since he's the true king, he's not going to let us down. He's the king of glory and is a king that's worth trusting and that's worth giving everything for. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as we walk through this amazing episode or variety of episodes as you are in the temple, we're grabbed by a variety of things probably in these passages. Asking ourselves the question, do we really love you with all of our strength, all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our wallet? Jesus, do we really see you as the King of Kings and that you could do anything, you could ask anything of us and we would do it and we would be all in for you? Jesus, You proved over and over again in the Gospel of Mark how great you are, how you had power over nature, had power over spirit, had power over over life and death, had power even to raise people from the dead. And you talk about that you are the God of the living. And Jesus, you want to be God of our lives. You want to be God of us while we're living here on this earth, and you want us to enjoy being with you in glory in the future. And we do look forward to that, but in these days, we have the choice like the widow did. Do we trust you with us? Do we trust you with our wallet, with our life, with our stuff, with our career choice, with our job, with our family, with our lives? And Jesus, today, I trust and I hope that in our church family that there will be many who will say, I give it all for you. I give it all for you. And so, Jesus, we're thankful for your word that shapes us and changes us. And we thank you now that we can worship you with one last song as we go into this great Thanksgiving week. In your name we pray. Amen.